Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for the righteous to everyone that believeth." Paul spoke there of his desire that Israel might be saved. It is an interesting thought that Paul would write such a thing, and certainly he was under the inspiration of the Spirit of God when he wrote it. But it was his very brethren that had mistreated him so terribly. Not only him, but it was his brethren that were an active part and an active role in the crucifixion of Christ himself. But he says to them that his heart's desire was that they might be saved. Now that was a terrible thing in the eyes and ears of the Jews of the time, because in their opinion, they were already God's people. They believed themselves to already be, quote unquote, saved. They would not have used that terminology. But they already believed that God had chosen them and prepared them and made them children of God. But Paul here says, "My heart's desire is that they would be saved." The book of Romans is greater, I believe, than any man's ability to fully preach. But it is also perhaps one of the most singular collection of chapters in all the Bible that describes salvation in such depth as anywhere else is found in Scripture. And I believe that it is incumbent upon us as God's people to ever remember why we are saved. Who saved us and what makes us a child of God? Because our world today, as we said in Sunday school and it began to get into the sermon today, there you go out into this community and many others like her in all of the United States, and there you're going to find the vast majority of people say that they're saved. Most of them, I would say. Yet Jesus said in the 7th chapter of Matthew that not everyone that says unto me, "Lord, Lord," is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, we must preach the gospel in its purity. And there is a world of people today that have no idea what salvation really is, yet they claim to be saved. And brethren, this does not fall merely outside of our churches, it falls within them. Satan has mounted an attack on the truth, and if he can take it from the very center of God's people, make no mistake, he'll take it. Who are the saved? That is a question that Paul answers in Romans through the whole thing, but he answers it right away. In the very beginning verse of this book of Romans, and I want to look today at the first 7 verses and concentrate today on just who Paul said that he was. You see, you cannot tell others about salvation until you yourself have found it. Not in its truth and in its depth. You can tell people maybe some intellectual things that you gathered from the Scripture. You can quote in Romans about it, "All those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And you can understand to some degree, but until you have been saved, regenerated and redeemed by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit, you cannot really share with others what it is to be saved and who are the saved. You want to know what the answer is in the world about this question is who are the saved? It's everyone that's going to church today. That's the answer that Satan wants the world to believe. That if you somehow just go and attend church, that you must be saved. You're a good person. You're a religious person, and so you're saved. And when you die, you're going to go to heaven. But I remind you again what Jesus Himself said. He did not say to the atheists that they would be the ones saying, "Lord, Lord, did we not do all these wonderful things?" It is those who profess Him and profess Him strongly. Jesus didn't say that they would merely say, "Lord, didn't we do these things?" He said, "Lord, Lord," emphatically claiming Him to be their Lord. Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You want to know where one of the greatest mission fields in all the world is? It's not necessarily Africa, it's not Jamaica, it's not Romania, it's not here. It's in every church house across the land. That's where a mission work needs to start. To remind us who are saved. To tell the world what it means to be saved. To be regenerated and made a child of God. Romans tells us the answer to this question in no uncertain detail. Let's read together Romans chapter 1, first 7 verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom ye are also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are the saved? Paul, in opening up this letter to the Romans, answers the question. You might find that odd. And I have been known to make much out of a single verse of Scripture. But I must look at this and see so much that has been revealed to us of who are the saved in the world. And make no mistake about it, as we begin again this morning, it is not everyone who enters into a church house. It's not every preacher even that puts on a suit and a tie and opens up the Bible and talks for a little while. I would say to you today that there are going to be many who were preachers in this life that are going to be lost on that day. Because they never knew Him of whom they spoke. And people don't want to hear that, just like the Jews didn't want to hear Paul say in the 10th chapter, "I wish that they would get saved." And Paul did desire for them to be saved. Paul was broken over his brethren's lostness. And brethren according to the flesh. Those that were Jews according to the flesh that God had chosen and made special and made different. He desired them to be saved. But those people had begun to believe that because of their earthly heritage, that they were saved. That they were children of God. Paul tells us later on in Romans that it is that they are not all Israel who are of Israel. He's going to talk about how that those that are saved, those that are Abraham's seed, those that are truly God's people, those that are spiritual Israel, are those who believe God. Believe Him. And what must you believe? You must believe that He is. That He exists. That He does exist today. This world spins on its axis because He allows it to. You are breathing in oxygen and your body is using it to sustain your life. Because God has ordained it to be so. But you and I must understand that salvation is a spiritual reality. It's not a fleshly thing. It's not that I was raised a Baptist or that I am a member of a missionary Baptist church. It's because when I was 11 years old, God saved me. That's what makes me His. And Paul is going to describe himself here and tell us who the saints are. There's four different qualities that he is going to talk about, and I'm going to talk about just two of them this morning. He begins and he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. I believe that we have discussed this and talked about it before, but it is always important to understand what the Greek words are. And do you know that if you had read this in Greek, if you, in fact, Aiden and I were talking about this the other day, and he said it'd be really, really neat if we had an actual Greek Bible that we had, we could actually read what it actually said. And I said, I've got one, I just can't read it. But what I can do, by the grace of God, I can go and I can study what these words really are. A man named James Strong, you've all heard of his dictionary, Strong's Dictionary. He spent his life putting that together. Literally, his lifetime working on that and putting it together so that I can flip a few pages and understand what the original Greek word was. Do you know that if you read this in Greek, that Paul did not call himself a servant? He called himself a slave. He says, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. That is what the word is. It's doulos. It means one who has given himself to another's will. Devoted to another's will or devoted to another person to the disregard of one's own interest. A slave. Now we think of slavery in our nation and it's got a very, very negative connotation, and rightly it should. But we must remember that a child of God, those who are saved, as Paul presented himself to the Roman people in this letter before he was going to come to them, he called himself a slave. And it does mean slave. That's what the word literally means. And some people would say, well, this must be just a translation. The word doulos in the Greek must also mean servant. And I'll tell you today, it doesn't. There are other Greek words that mean and that correlate to our English word servant that was not used here, that is used elsewhere in Scripture. You see, man's gospel today is perfectly fine telling you that you can be saved and be merely a servant of God. But did you understand that if you're saved, you're to be a slave to Him? And I know that is difficult for us to comprehend because of our own pride, I think, that gets in our way. But you see, it's okay in the eyes of the world for you to just kind of serve God here and there as you can and expect yourself to be saved. People, many times, they think that serving God it amounts to this. Coming into church a few times a week at the most and considering ourselves servants of God. I'd say to you today that I am afraid that the vast majority of what is called church in our nation today is nothing more than a temporary, part-time service organization that's more interested in making people feel good than in honoring and praising God. Come into church, sing some songs, maybe even teach a Sunday school lesson or whatever that it might be that you do in your church, and you think that somehow that is what it means to be saved. And I'll tell you today, that falls short of what the gospel message is. You see, when the Lord comes and He convicts you of your sin, you understand that apart from Him, you have no hope, not only in this life, but in eternity. We become slaves. The children of God are slaves to Him. They are more interested in Him to the disregard of their own interests. If this is not the kind of salvation that you have, I would encourage you to examine yourself. Are you more interested in yourself than you are in God? Because if you are, this, you can't describe yourself the way Paul did. Paul, a slave he says, in our English translation, the King James, a servant of Jesus Christ. Truly, his servant, to the exclusion of everything else. Most of what is called service to God today, though, is more interested in pleasing man than him. Church seemingly is more about making men feel good and making them comfortable and making them happy and making them feel contented and giving them all the things that they need and that man wants, and the illusion and the lie that Satan has told our culture is that salvation and that all of this that we speak about and preach about is about man. And it's not. It's about God. All of it. Jesus died on the cross to please His Father. And yes, He loved man enough to do it. And He loves us beyond all words and measure. But don't think for a minute that Jesus was not as interested, if not more so interested, in pleasing His Father. Honoring God. Men today, in most religious circles, it's more about them than it is about God. More people are interested in what their church looks like to other men than they are interested in what it looks like to God. Most of the time, seemingly in our culture, people are more interested in talking about how many members they might have, how many important people might be in their membership, how many professions of faith they've had, all of these statistics that they will quote, and they will measure their success by those things, which are a lot more interesting to man than God. You see, it doesn't matter all of these things, but to many, making church about themselves means to make the church look dignified. Make the church look good in the eyes of the world. Make sure everybody's dressed really well. To make sure everybody speaks really well. To make sure everybody behaves really well. To make sure that it looks really beautiful in the eyes of the world. And you know what else they'll have the audacity to say? That they're doing it for God. When the reality is they're doing it for themselves. They want their church to look good. They want themselves, their homes, even their schools and all of these things. They want it to look good so that they look good. Not so that God is honored. Not so that God is glorified, but so that they look good, and they have. They have the unbridled audacity to claim that they're doing it for God. Let me ask you a question. Why are you here? Why do you serve the Lord? Why do you read the Bible? Why do you go to church? Is it to please God, or is it to please yourself or some other man? Paul did not strive to please men. In fact, he had many occasions where he could have chosen to please men and saved himself a lot of trouble. Saved himself stonings and saved himself beatings. Saved himself exclusion from his natural brethren, the Jews. But he chose to please God. Why? Because he was a slave. He was God's servant to the exclusion of all others. But our culture, our religious world today is many are wrapped up in just making church look good on the outside, no matter what's happening really on the inside of people's lives. There's another way that Satan will have people go to other people. Making church all about themselves means putting on some kind of show. Just to demonstrate just how close to God we really are when we're as far away from Him as we can be. Lots of people, I've seen them in many places, both at home and also in many places far away, put on some external show. As Brother Keith Freeze always said, putting on the suds or working up the suds, putting on some demonstration that isn't led of God, is not consistent even with His Scripture, and done to convince the world just how close to God they are, and never mind their life. Never mind the rest of the evidence that is at hand. Paul does not say he is merely a servant. He says, I'm the Lord's. I am His. I'm His. When He saved me, I am His. The slave does not think about himself. Not one who is willingly chosen, and we're going to get to that in a minute. But a slave lives because his master allows him to live. I live today because my God, my Master, says that I am to live. That's why I am alive. In Acts 17:28, scripture that we often quote, for we live and move and have our being in Him. Our life is and in our Master's hand. Once that you are saved, you are in His hands. Your life is His. Not merely your eternity, but your life here as well. Some people think that salvation is this thing that you get and then you're ready for heaven when it comes around. But between now and then, you can do whatever you want. People believe that you can go to the front of the church and sign a card or go get baptized or go through some other hoop that men might put up and say, you must jump through this in order to get saved. And they jump through that hoop. They sign that card. They read that scripture. They go through that religious exercise. And they think, when heaven comes around, when I die, I'm going to heaven. But in between the time that they say they got saved and the time that they leave this life, there's no evidence of God. That's not what the scriptures reveal about salvation. It's a reality. We become His. Now stick with me. I know many people are going to turn this off automatically when they hear that word slave. But stick with me because the connotation is different. But before we go there, we must remember that we live because our God, our Master, allows us to live. We've all heard the poem and the thought about men who say that they are the captain of their own destiny, the captain of their ship. They will go where they want to go. They will do what they want to do. And I'll tell you today, there are thousands and thousands of people that are in this very city that are claiming to be saved and living with that attitude. That I'll do what I want to do. I'm telling you today, that's not what happens when you get saved. You get saved and you live, and you know it because God allows you to live. Because God has given you grace to rise up out of your bed once again and live another day, not for yourself, but for Him. Because you're His slave. And you live because He says live. So many people don't understand this, and my heart breaks because we must tell the truth about it. If there are people, just think about this for a moment. How many people do you work with? Do you live among? That are going to be among those people that are going to stand in front of Jesus and in desperation cry out to Him, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things? We must not be silent about this. Boldness and courage is required for our day to remind people that when you get saved, there is a reality to that that goes beyond some mere moment. Whether that be a moment of intellectual belief, or that be a moment of some emotionally charged situation, God saves you. Paul says He's a servant. And you might say, well, this Paul is describing himself. I could take you to countless other scriptures to say that we are the same. And in fact, in that first chapter, he said, you can find it, Numbers, verse 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? We could go throughout the New Testament and talk about how that we become gods just like this. So if you're going to stumble at that and make that excuse and say that I'm not Paul, Paul is talking about who he is. He's a saved individual and he says, I'm a slave. My life is not mine. It's his. We live. A slave lives because his master allows him to live. A slave works because his master says to work. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are, speaking about saved people, Paul says to the Ephesians, we are His workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We that are saved are slaves to God, and He gives us work to do. And I'll tell you, when the Master says to work, it is the slave's obligation to work. He works because God says to work. That's why. He doesn't work because of His own will necessarily. He works because the Master has come and He says to work. The slave eats because his Master has provided for him food. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus says, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Do you know today that you have the clothes on your back today because your Master gave them to you? You left the home that you have today because your Master gave it to you. A child of God understands this. It's a reality to him or her. Maybe not an everyday thought that like it should be, perhaps, but at moments when we are close to God, we can't thank Him enough, not just for the big things, but for those little things. The dishes that we were able to put out on the table, to put food upon, to sustain life, that is a gift from God, our Master. How many people do you know that claim to be saved that have no appreciation or understanding of this? Perhaps you're listening and you have no real reality to the fact that when you sit to eat, it is because God has provided. When you rise up out of bed, it's because God has allowed it. The slave knows he is alive because his Master allows him to live. He knows that he works because his Master has given him work to do. He eats because his Master has given him to eat. He does not think about his own will, but he thinks about the will of his Master. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. That's salvation. When you lose it, when you let it go, you give it to God completely and wholly. Give it to Him and He saves you. This scripture comes to reality. When you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. And what is it that you found? Life in Him. Life in Christ. Life and life abundant. But we're slaves, Paul said. Paul is servant of the Lord, of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Is the gospel that you have believed, does it make you a servant? Or does it make you a slave? Because you see, Satan has all kinds of part-time work for you to do and call you saved. Satan has all kinds of part-time effort on your part. He'll tell you, just go to church. Just agree to what the church is teaching. Just do the things they tell you to do. Give 10%. Do this. Do that. Believe the Scriptures. Read just the King James Version. Just do this. All these things that we talk about, and it's just part-time effort. It's not an all-day, every-day kind of thing. Which have you believed? There is a distinction that we want to talk about before we move on. Because some people will say, you are preaching the gospel that makes us robots, or makes it such that we have no choice in the matter. Because you might say, as we look back on our own history and what men have always done to other men in making them slaves, that slave doesn't have a choice. And that is where there is a great distinction between our slavery to God and slavery from men to men. You see, we chose it. You chose it. If you're saved today, you chose to give your life to God. You see, God came. If you've been saved, God came one day, and you know what He did? He showed you the shackles of sin and the slavery to self and sin that you were already under and didn't even know it. He came and He revealed Himself to you. He lets you know of your sinful nature, your sinful condition, and the chains and the slavery under that which you were. You see, man has one choice. Who will be my master? Sin or God? Satan or God? When we got saved, we were presented with a choice. We came to realize that without God, we were going to be chained to this sinful nature and slaves to sin the rest of our life. And God comes and He gives us a choice that we can choose to be His slave instead of the slave to sin. We can choose, really, in some respects, what happened when we got saved is we didn't get rid of being a slave. We did not change that in some sense, but we traded masters. We chose God. We chose to give Him our life because Satan will come to you and he will say, don't give your life to God. If you do this, if you believe, if you come and you repent and you get saved, you're going to have to join the church. You're going to have to do all these things. Satan will lie to you and he will keep your eyes off of the truth. And the truth is this. You're a sinner and you'll always be one until God changes you. And you'll be a slave to that sin for the rest of your life. Don't you think for a minute that you'd get away from it. And sin is going to destroy you. It's going to destroy everything about your life. Though it may look real pretty on the outside for some time, when you get down to the end of it, you're going to find out that your life was void. Wasted. Because you chose sin as your master. And not only is that going to ruin this life, it's going to take you to hell for all of eternity. See, when we got saved, it's not so much that we didn't continue to be a slave. We just chose the good master. We traded a master who hated us. And make no mistake about it, Satan hates you. He despises everything about you. You want to know one of the reasons why? Because you have an opportunity to enjoy and understand and know the grace of God, and he doesn't. He hates the world. He hates and hates and hates, and when we think we understand the depth of his hate, we can't possibly go any further. It does. It goes further. He hates. That's what he is. And he lies and he distorts the truth, and he has distorted the truth to countless millions of people who today believe themselves saved because they have done some act of religion and yet they're not really God's. They're a part-time servant. Part-time help. When it's beneficial to me, I'll go to church. When it helps my case, when it helps my business, when it helps this or that in my life, or when I have some great problem or struggle in my life, I'll go to church because God truly, after all, will always be there to help me because after all, this is about me. Do you see the lie? It isn't about us. It is about Him. Paul not only said that he was a servant, or a slave in the Greek, he says he's called. He was called. The Greek word is kletos. And it means to be divinely selected, to be divinely called. How many people do you suppose there are in the United States of America who are religious people that don't have any idea or concept of a real call from God? Because you know what most people think? They think to be saved you have to agree with the preacher, that you have to Do what he tells you to do. To be saved, you got to go to the priest. You got to have him bless you. To be saved, you got to let the preacher baptize you. To be saved, you got to do this. And to be saved, you got to do that. And most seemingly, from my perspective today, most religious things, most of what is really man's gospel and not God's gospel is about man calling out to God for something rather than having God call the man. Come and accept Christ. Come and say that you believe and call upon Him. And that is important. You must call upon the Lord. But don't forget that this starts with a divine call from God to you. Not a divine call to somebody else who told you, but a God inspired calling to your heart. To you. A calling. Paul says, I was called, and too much of the world, it's all about man calling upon God and telling Him what to do. Telling God what to do. Most church services in America today, I would say, are more about man telling him what to do than it is listening what God would have us to do. You know, the problem is, then we get discouraged. When God doesn't do what we want Him to do, don't you get discouraged? We have it in our mind and in our heart that we can tell God what to do and then He doesn't do it. And then men get a little irritated and they get a little discouraged. And particularly those who aren't even saved at all. They come and they say, I bowed down and I prayed and I asked God to do this and God to do that. And He didn't do it. I must remind you what we started out with today. And that is, we are the slave. He is the master. The danger of religion. The danger of what we are facing today is that oftentimes we think it is us who tells God what to do. It doesn't work that way. In Job chapter 38, beginning in verse 1, God is going to straighten Job and all of those men who thought that they knew and were wise in their own counsels. He says, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer thou me. God says, I've heard all kinds of things that you've said. But now I'm going to demand of you something and you're going to answer me. Because I am God and you are the creation. He says in the fourth verse, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. God just comes to Job and he says, you think you know everything. You think you've got it all figured out. And he said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? There are countless people today, we all fall guilty of this to one degree or another, that we darken counsel, as it says, or we give ideas or our own wisdom with words without knowledge. Because they're not words from God. Men must understand that salvation begins with a calling. A call from God. Preachers must understand that that ministry begins with a call divinely from God. Salvation does not begin with a call from man to man. It begins with a call from God to man. It begins with a call from the very throne of heaven. As the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of lost people. Brethren, I am weary of how so much of our culture has taken on the prerogative that is God's alone. So much of the time we give recipes that are not the same as what the Scriptures reveal. Men think that they are equipped. Men think that they are equipped to tell somebody when they're lost and when they're saved or what God wants them to do and this and that. They think, and sometimes there is insight there, but I'll tell you, it is nothing compared to a direct communication and call from God. People need to be standing today in their salvation because they know that it was a call from God. We must stand today and stand true to the Scriptures. And when people talk about going to the front of the church and repeating a prayer or doing these anything that man might put in front of them to do, we must remember that that work is God's work. You don't want to stand before Jesus Christ on the day of judgment without knowing you have been called from God Himself. You don't. You'll find yourself in that number of people that are going to say, we did all these wonderful things, and Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. You never responded to my call. Perhaps you responded to a preacher's call to do something. Perhaps you responded to a man's concept of salvation. But when I knocked on your heart's door, you did not answer. And why? Why do people not answer that call? Because it's a lot easier to answer mine than it is to answer God's. Because God is going to require you to give Him everything. All you have to do to satisfy most preachers in our land today is repeat a verse. Say that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's all you have to do to satisfy them. Just for a little while, come to the front of the church and do your thing and let them read the Scripture or go and let some counselor talk you through some path to heaven that they tried to build, which we know is not possible. Jesus said anybody that tries to climb up some other way, some other road that you might build, Jesus is going to call you a thief and a robber. But man, all you have to do many times to satisfy His requirements for salvation is just to say you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And they'll be all about it and all happy for it because now not only can they say you're saved, but they've got another notch in their list of people who say, who have come to their church and been, quote, saved. When they haven't been saved at all. Because why? How do we know? First letter of John is all about assurance of salvation. And you know, because in the very beginning, it's because God called. God called. You know what ought to be the distinguishing factor, and what is the distinguishing factor between a church that is true and a group of people that are putting on a show? You want to know one of the things that's different? The real church of the living God will let God be God. When lost people say they're lost, that group of people will tell that individual, you need to go to God. Don't need to come to me. I'm not the one calling you. Yet you've heard people give testimonies oftentimes where they said, that preacher knew everything about me and I've never met him before. The preacher didn't know anything about you. You may not even have known your name. But you know who did know your name? God. Do you know who did know your situation in life? God. And do you know who was really calling? God. Not man. If your salvation is based upon a man calling you to do something, I encourage you, I exhort you, I beg you to examine it. Was it a call from God or was it a call from man? Today, do you pray because man calls upon you to pray, or do you pray because God has said, get on your knees and talk to me? When you were saved, were you burdened or were you tearful on that day because God was condemning you and convicting you of your sin? Or were you crying because of a well-timed song? Do you come to His house because He has said go? Or do you come because you don't want to listen to people say how disappointed they were that you weren't at church? is God calling you? Or are you listening to man alone? Let me tell you this, man's going to disappoint you and you will not be satisfied. The true gospel, the truly saved people can say this, that I am who I am. I am what I am, and I am where I am because of God, not because of man. Do you know what's shocking? It is shocking to look into our culture, our country today, and see church after church after church that is just more concerned with man than they are God. Paul was not a servant of men, and he was not called by men. Paul was a servant of God because he was called by God. That you? Why? Why do you believe you're saved? You'll have plenty of preachers that you can go listen to, and they'll give you all kinds of answers to this question, and many of them will even tell you you can't really know. They'll tell you it's not really, you know, you just do the best you can and just kind of hope. Hope. Let me ask you, put aside all the things that you've been told from this culture. Put it all aside. Think for a minute about who God is. The creator of all things. He created you. Think about who He is and why He created man. He created man to have fellowship with Him. That's why God created man. So that man might glorify Him, and He glorifies Him by serving and being obedient to Him, and He does that how? By knowing Him. By having a relationship with Him. So how does it make any sense to think for a moment that we can't know God with certainty? It doesn't make any sense when you think about it. But what Satan wants us to do is to not think about it. Just don't think about it. Just put it off. Put it aside. Think of something else. But the saved are servants. They are slaves. And they are called by God. That is a lost concept on most people today. To think that God calls you. He calls you individually. Directly from Himself. That's exactly what He does. I pray today that God would bless His Word. And that we would present His Word to this world that needs to hear the truth. Let's have a song if we can.
Page number 99 in the world.